Good morning again, church. It's great to see you all here with us this morning. Hope you had a great week. If you have a copy of God's Word, I hope you do, go ahead and make your way to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We've been going through this series in Acts since the beginning of the year, highlighting our emphasis on go, that God calls us to go, even gives us the great commission as believers that we should be taking the gospel from neighborhoods to nations. And so we're seeing here in the book of Acts, the early church going. We see them as they've gone to their neighborhoods and started to plant a church. They planted the first church in Antioch, and we're going to see the first missionaries launched out from that church in Antioch today. But Acts has been good for us. We're going to take a pause, actually, after this Sunday, and we're going to look in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. Throughout the summer, we're going to go through the book of Daniel, and if you've grown up at church, you hear Daniel, and most likely you're thinking of, like, Daniel in the lion's den, and that's kind of like your one memory around the book of Daniel. But Daniel's a huge book on going as well. The people of God maybe didn't choose to go in that way that we'll see in the book of Daniel. They were actually exiles. They were conquered and taken away to another land that didn't worship the Lord, didn't follow the Lord, didn't read his word, none of those things. And you see Daniel and his friends and how they lived in a completely different culture, how they lived as exiles in a culture that was completely different than what they had grown up in. And I think there's a lot of commonalities that we'll find in the book of Daniel, even for us today, living in kind of like this foreign culture, feeling like exiles, different, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we do still need to be a bright light just like they were. So I hope that the book of Daniel blesses you as it has me in previous years. And till then, we're going to finish up the book of Acts right here. And this right here in Acts 13 is a great place for us to pause. And here's why. This is a hinge point. All the commentators will say that this passage right here in Acts 13 is the hinge to where the gospel starts to spread out to the nations as a whole. So it's great for us to read this section. It'll set the table, and we'll jump back into it in the fall. So you follow along with me in Acts 13. We'll pick up in verse 1, and this is what it says. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. And it's going to give us a list of them. Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius, a Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying for them, they laid hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and there they went and sailed to Cyprus, and when they arrived to Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole land as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that was the meaning of his name, it's the same person as Bar-Jesus, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making the crooked, or will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord will be upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is the word of God. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, as we look at this passage, we want to pause and just thank you for the gift of the church. Thank you. It's the means by which you desire to care for and also to commission your people to take the gospel to those who don't know it. And Spirit, would you give us the ability to be able to see and to understand the community and the mission of the church in just deeper and richer ways today? Would you also be gracious to strengthen those today that have been hurt by the church? Would you be so kind to use the very thing that maybe brought hurt into their life to bring about healing and a deeper love for you and for your people? Lord, I ask this morning as we unpack this passage that you would help us to hear and to respond to your leading today. Now pause for a second and pray that God would do just that in your heart. Would you be so bold as to pray that God would allow you to hear and to respond to his leading through his word today? Would you pray that now? Take a second to pray for me that I would point you to Jesus clearly this morning as we walk through Acts 13. Pray for me. Jesus, refresh us, convict us, and comfort us through your word today, we pray. Amen. Several years ago now, a man named David Sharp, 34 years old, decided he was going to solo climb to the summit of Mount Everest. Now, he had a ton of training. He had the best equipment. He had this fortitude of self-reliance, and he was going to climb to the pinnacle of Everest. No Sherpas, no team, was going to do it solo. He found as he started to make his climb up, about 26,000 feet, there's an area what's been labeled the dead zone, which is properly named. It's an area where many people find that the weather shifts without warning, that exhaustion hits you, the altitude sickness sets in. And that's exactly what happened to David Sharp. He got to this area and all of these things hit him. And there was no one there to help him. There was no one there to help him make critical decisions. There was no one there to help share the load. There was no one there to encourage him when his strength failed. There was no one there to help him at all. And tragically, David did not make it down the mountain. Now, in the contrast to that, every successful major trip up Everest to the pinnacle with climbers traveling with teams. You see this in the picture. Teams would go up together. They share the same rope for safety. They share oxygen when needed or food or even body warmth when it gets cold. They even take turns shoveling the snow that's in front of them and carrying extra weight. Teams do much better climbing to the peak of Mount Everest. Even modern day studies have shown that about two-thirds of climbers who go together with a team to the pinnacle reach the top. Two-thirds of them. In this group, you find that it's hovering right about 1% of people would even die as they go with a team of people to reach the difficult pinnacle. The odds of success are so much higher when you travel with a team. There was even one man, Reinhold Messner, who pulled off the great journey to the top solo. But as he reached the bottom again, this is what he said. He said, humans simply were not designed to conquer the highest peaks by themselves. They weren't meant to do it alone. And this is exactly the picture that we see of the Christian life here in Acts 13. The Christian life is not a casual stroll up the mountain. It's an Everest-level mission. The terrain is dangerous. The enemy is real. The stakes are eternal. And trying to follow Jesus alone is not brave. It's not independent. The Bible would say it's foolish. It's foolish. But what we find in this passage is that God's people, when they come together in biblical community, even if it's diverse, devoted, prayer-centered, worship-filled community, like the church here in Antioch, you'll see something powerful happens. Something powerful happens. Community fuels the mission. And the mission deepens the community. So this morning, that's what I want us to see. I want us to see those two things. I want us to see the community that is meant to fuel the mission, and the mission deepen our community. So first, let's look at the community. Biblical community, and that's important. I'm not talking about a social club. I'm not talking about a team. I'm talking about biblical community centered on Jesus. Biblical community fuels the gospel mission. Antioch is a church that we saw got planted a couple chapters ago. And it kind of, last chapter, it looked away from Antioch for a second, panned over to Peter, and we heard Peter's story and how in Jerusalem he was thrown in prison and God pulled him out of that and did some amazing things. But then Luke, as he continues to write Acts, he pans back over towards the church again at Antioch. And we saw that Paul has been there. He's been preaching for about a year, and God is using this community of people. That it's not just Paul that is preaching, but it's a community of people teaching and preaching. You see this in verse 1 of the text that I read. Now, you might have missed this, but notice the remarkable diversity in this group. Verse 1, you have Roman citizens. You have people like Paul, highly educated, that are there and they're teaching. But he's not the only one. You have African leaders, people like Simeon the Niger, who had been saved and maybe had made his way up into Antioch, and God is using him to be a communicator of the good news of Jesus. You have Lucius of Cyrene. This is a different form of African as well that's there in the church that's seeing this church thrive. You see another man who has a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. We saw Herod last week. This is a man who is trying to persecute and kill Christians at this time, and he had grown up and played and shared toys with this person. They both heard about Jesus, and one is hostile to Jesus, and one receives Jesus and then shares Jesus. I mean, this is a beautiful bouquet of different people from different social classes all around the world, different races, different backgrounds. This is God's design. This is God's desire. But they all had one thing in common. Jesus Christ was their Savior. Different races, different cultures, different ideas, and yet they were all centered on Jesus and the gospel. And so as they focused their minds on Jesus, their community was deepened and it grew further. Biblical community is fueling the mission. So as these guys are teaching the Bible, it says, the Holy Spirit speaks, verse 2. Now, did you notice what's happening here? The community is worshiping the Lord. They're hearing the Bible taught. They're fasting, they're withholding food, and they're praying. And the Holy Spirit is going to give direction. When? While they're seeking after the Lord. While they're seeking after God. That's when God gives direction to them. While they're worshiping, while they're listening to the Word of God, while they're praying, while they're fasting, God speaks direction to their lives. Do you know why some of you don't hear from God? Because you're not seeking God's Word. You're not worshiping the Lord. You might be seeking his direction, but the reality is you're seeking the direction more than you're seeking him. You're seeking it for your sake and not for his sake. And right here you have a people together that are seeking the Lord. They're pursuing him. And as they're doing that, God is giving direction. The reason why God may be withholding direction from you is because he knows as soon as you have direction from him, you'll toss him aside. You'll toss him aside and you'll leave him because I've got direction. I've got the plan for what's next. But God's like, no, I want you to get me. And as you pursue me, then you get direction. You get all of these things with it. The second song that we sang this morning highlighted that. That song that we sang came from Matthew chapter 6, where there's all these people that are anxious or they're worried. God, are you going to provide? God, are you going to lead us? God, are you going to lead us to where we need to be? Are you going to provide all that it is that we need? And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, you want direction, you want provision from the Lord? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not seek first your will and your direction, seek first his will and his direction. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. You want to know what to do with the rest of your life? No matter how much time you may have left, then seek him. Seek his righteousness. Seek his kingdom. And then maybe, God will give you that direction. Give you that vision. That's what he does here for his church. They're seeking him. They're seeking his kingdom and his will. And so what does he do? He sets them apart. It says that he speaks. Now, this is interesting. Did you notice right here when the Spirit speaks, it doesn't speak just to the individual of Barnabas and Saul, but it speaks corporately to the church. Did you notice that? It speaks to the body. Why? Because the community matters in the mission. Part of the reason why you and I are called to live in community is so that we have people who understand the Word of God. We can bounce these ideas off of him or off of her. This is where I feel like God is stirring in my heart. These are giftings I think God has for me. And then we as a community can be like, yeah, I see that in you. Or I see how that aligns with the Word of God. Yes, that's exactly where God is leading your life. We need those people. We do. I mean, I think about the community we have as a church and how we can speak truth and love to one another. This is a good thing. I mean, I think the opposite of that is basically the early episodes of American Idol, where people come in there to show off their singing talents, right? And they stand up there and they sing, and you have a board of judges that have to look at this person and be like, who told you you could sing, right? And they're like, well, mom or dad told me that I could sing. And they're like, great, we need somebody outside of your family that can confirm, right, that you have this gift. And it would have saved them a completely awkward moment if they had somebody kind of speak that. What's the same within the church? There's times we might be saying, I see this in the Word of God. I feel this stirring in my heart. And people are like, no, I actually feel like you're better gifted for this. God's given you a strength there. Many times people can see things in our lives that we can't see ourselves. I mean, community is good. Biblical community is right. And it helps us move forward in the direction that God has called us to. And this is what he does. He speaks to the people of Barnabas and Saul and leads them, but also the church affirms it. He affirms it. And this is what the church is called to do. The Holy Spirit calls, the church confirms. The Spirit calls the two to go, and he calls the rest to sin. So we all have a part to play, every single one of us. Two go, the rest sinned. We are called to be senders or goers. So let me encourage you, let's find our identity. Let's find our part in the mission that God has called us to. Think about it. Think about realistically what's happening in this early church. This is a real church and these are real people. This would have been difficult to send people out. It would have been. I imagine some of the conversations as Paul and Barnabas come forward and they're like, God's really stirring our heart that we need to go. And the church is like, yeah, we agree. God has called us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, from neighborhoods to nations. So yes, they kind of align. You've got the gifting, you've got the call, and so we got to send you out. But I picture some people being like, man, Saul was one of my favorite teachers. Was one of my favorite communicators. Like, Barnabas, he's an encourager. I don't want to lose the encourager here in our church. I don't want to lose that stuff. But they had to understand their part in which they play. Some are going and some need to be senders. And church, I'm praying that we would, as a church, continue to have impact in our neighborhoods and the nations. That we as a church would be continuing to send, to raise people up and to send people out. And we've done that. We've done that year after year. We continue to see people go onto the mission field, and it's difficult. Many of them are my friends that have transitioned off. And it's hard, it's difficult, but it's the right thing to do. It's what God has called us to do, that we would go. So I pray that God in the years ahead would allow us to raise up church planters, that we would plant churches here in our city and in our state and maybe in our country. We continue to send out missionaries that would go around the world. And when it's hard and we want to hold tight and say, no, we want to stay here, I pray that God would allow us to have open hands. Say, God, we want to do what you've called us to do. And we want to pray and we want to send. I want us to have passionate senders as well as passionate goers. I want both of those things. And that's what you find here in Acts 13. The people don't begrudgingly send them out. It says that they prayed and sent them off. Did you see that in verse 3? They pray and sent them off, which is exactly what we're going to do for our mission team that's going to Honduras. The end of our time and the end of our message today, this is what we're going to do. We're going to bring a team of people up on the stage, and we're going to pray for them. Why? Because we want to be passionate senders. We want to be passionate goers. This is what we want to do. And we want to pray for them now to commission them out, but at the same time, church, I challenge you to pray for them while they're gone, to pray for these families, to pray for these people that are going to share the gospel. We want to be passionate senders and passionate goers to the glory of God. And here's the reality. We can try to hold on to people all we want to, but we're ultimately not the ones that are sending them out in the first place. In verse 3, you see the church fasting and praying for them and laying hands on them as they send them out. But then look at verse 4. So being sent out by who? By the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sending them out. We as a church, we're just commissioning them. We're saying, we see what's happening in your life, and we want to say, yes, we applaud it. We're on board. We're going with you through our prayers and with our hearts and with whatever you need. We're going with you. We're holding the rope well. This is what it looks like. And you'll see community. Community will help fuel the gospel to move forward. But as we go for the gospel, we'll see that it deepens our community. It broadens our community. The gospel mission deepens and broadens our community. Too often we are afraid that it's going to wither up our community or we're going to lose something. And what we see in this passage is it deepens it and it broadens it. So first, you see it deepen some. In verse 5, as they go out, as Paul and Barnabas go out, you see it says in verse 5 that John was there to assist them. Like, it's a team of two, and now the people are like, I'll hop on board, I'll go with you. And so John, also called John Mark, goes with them. Now, if you remember last week, as Peter is thrown into prison, when he gets out of prison through this miraculous rescue, he goes to John Mark's mom's house, where the church is gathered together to pray. John Mark has a godly mom, but she isn't called to go. She's called to send, and so she is going to send out her son. And then John Mark's going to be faithful to go. This is deepening this community. John Mark is growing in his relationship, and you're going to see as he goes with them, there's a rift that'll happen later between him and Paul, but even it grows the relationship later, where later in Paul's life, Paul says, man, bring John Mark. He's useful to the ministry. But at the same time, you're going to see as he goes, this community deepens. John Mark gets to know Peter really well. And later, John Mark is going to be the one who writes the Gospel of Mark, which still encourages us today. John Mark, as he goes, it deepens, it broadens this community. He sits down with Peter, and Peter is the one that's telling the story, and John Mark is writing it out. So generations to come could be encouraged by the gospel, and actually, it would be preached around the world. Deepening, broadening. But it didn't just do that. You also see that as he goes, people believe, and it widens that community even broader. You see at the very end of this that the proconsul believed. He believed. It broadens Christian community because more hear and more believe. And the beautiful thing about this is God is the architect behind it all. He's the one that's designing it. He's the one that's leading it. He's the one that's cultivating it. Did you see that in here? This is so important that we grasp this. I hope that we as a church begin to see how God over and over and over again is preparing the way for his gospel to be shared. Look at verse 7. See, Paul and Barnabas are going. They don't even know exactly where they're going yet. They are on their way. They're going there. And while they're going there, they're stopping at these different synagogues and they're preaching the good news of Jesus. And this proconsul hears about this and it says he summoned them and he sought to hear the word of God. God was stirring in his heart long before Paul or Barnabas or John Mark knew who this person was. Think about this. God has done this over and over again in Acts, and he will as we continue in Acts. Think about this. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is told by God, I want you to go out into the wilderness. Follow this road and just go out in the wilderness. Doesn't even tell him why. What does Philip do? Philip's like, okay, I'll go. So Philip goes out there, and while he's walking, the Spirit says, hey, walk alongside this person's like chariot. He goes there, and there's this Ethiopian eunuch that is there, and he's reading one of the scrolls of Isaiah, and he's like, I don't even know who this is talking about. And God's like, this is your open door. Philip doesn't know that man. He doesn't know any of the people around, and yet God placed them there intentionally to share the gospel, and he put the Bible in front of this man who doesn't understand it to ask the question. God is working all that together. And then we saw as we move to Acts, later on in Acts chapter 10, Peter comes across this guy named Cornelius. Peter's doing his own thing over here. Cornelius is doing his own thing over there. God stirs in Cornelius' heart. Hey, send some people, find this guy Peter, bring him to share this gospel good news with you. Peter's not looking for Cornelius either. They don't know each other. They're completely separate. And God is working all of those things out. And here again, we see in Acts 13, God is stirring. God is preparing. God is planning. It's his story. We just get to play a part in it. If we aren't sharing the gospel, it might be because we're trusting too much in ourselves. And we think too much that it's our story. I have to have the exact right words. I have to have the exact right timing. I have to work all this out. I have to plan. I have to prepare. I've got to do all these things to make sure I don't miss anything. And what we're doing is we're divorcing God, the author of their faith, from the story at all. God is the one that's moving. God is the one that's saving. And then he looks at us and he says, I want you to take part in this. I want you to take part in what I'm doing. Our God is on the move. Maybe we just need to be faithful just to pray. God, help us to be able to see where you're moving. Help us to be able to see the people that you're already stirring in their heart and their lives. Oh, we would open up our eyes to be able to realize what God is doing around us. Some of you thought it was just an accident that you bumped into this person this week. No, our God is leading us. He's guiding us. He's stirring in these people's hearts. Let me say this, though. Just because we prepare and pray to share the gospel, just because it's God's story and he's moving these things forward does not mean that we will not be met with opposition. They've prayed. God is preparing the way. And yet they're still met with opposition. They run into this guy named Bar-Jesus. It says opposition. That's what his name is, Bar-Jesus, which is really interesting. Because it literally, Bar means son and Jesus means savior. And this guy is literally named Son of Salvation or Son of the Savior. And yet, this guy is leading people away from salvation instead of towards salvation. He's doing anything but proclaiming the salvation of Jesus. Verse 9 tells us that. It tells us he's trying to turn people away from faith in Jesus. And so, Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, he looks intently at him. He's going to look intently at Bar-Jesus. He's going to say, you son of the devil. Now remember what his name means. His name means son of salvation. And Paul looks at him, he's like, your name's not Bar-Jesus, it's Bar-Satan. He's the son of the devil. Which may not be the best way to begin hearing the gospel, right? If you're worried about messing up, like Paul takes this bold step forward and he says this, and yet God still does some amazing things, okay? But I think there's something very unique that's happening right here. Don't miss it. This passage sets it up and it says, Saul, who is called Paul. And I think it does that on purpose because what it's showing us is it's reminding us of Saul's story. Do you remember Saul's story? We covered it just a few weeks back. Saul was a man who was persecuting the church. Not just persecuting the church, arresting and murdering people for claiming to be Christians. And so when he meets this other person who is, quote, making crooked the straight paths of the Lord, which means literally that they're turning people away from the Lord. God has made it clear. He's made a straight path through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And people are coming in and they're crooking those paths by people turning away from the faith. Paul was that person. Paul was bar Jesus, and yet he was bar Satan. And he looks at this man, and I believe that he sees a lot in this man that was also in Saul himself. And so what does Paul do? He prays for this man and says, the Lord's hand will be on you. To do what? Verse 11. You're going to be blind. Flashback again here. When Paul was saved, what did God do? Blinded him. Paul was on his way to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord by arresting people and trying to turn them away from the faith. God strikes him with blindness on his way to Damascus, and he sits for 3 days thinking about the Lord who spoke to him. And here they're speaking the truth of God, and then Saul says, you're not getting it. You're trying to turn this man away. So again, just like I needed it, I pray that God would blind your eyes so that you would think on these truths. You would think on these truths. This is an incredible moment in Scripture. And right after all of this happened, it says, and then the proconsul believed. This is amazing. He believed. And as a preacher, I love what it says in verse 11. Because it says in verse 11 that he was astonished. But what was he astonished by? Was it this miracle that happened where this man was blinded? No. He was astonished by the teaching of the Lord. See, we often think, well, I've got to do some amazing thing, or my testimony has to be an amazing testimony in order to like do some kind of miracle act to save somebody. And here, the miracle happens. This person responds not because of the miracle. They respond because of the teaching of the Lord. That's what he stood astonished at. This proconsul stood astonished that the God of all creation would stoop low and condescend to earth. And that he wouldn't just come to earth and preach judgment on everybody, but he would bear the judgment for our sin. That Jesus would go to the cross and die so that anybody that would confess their sins and repent and turn from them could have life and life abundantly. And that Jesus not only died, but he rose from the grave. And that he ascended to heaven, and all who believe in him one day will be there with him. This is the gospel that was preached, and this person stood astonished and amazed, and they believed. They believed this. Do you see how this gospel community sends it out? And it's broadening because people are believing this good news. There's a powerful synergy between these two things, Christian community and Christian mission. We can't separate them as certain silos. Well, they'll go, we'll stay. No, we are all going from neighborhoods to nations through our prayers, through our generosity, through our words, through our actions. Well, there's a powerful union between the two. And Jesus in John 17 highlighted this. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. He's about to go to the cross and he prays. And Jesus' prayer for us, for those who would be to come, for his church, he prays for unity. Go and read it. John 17, he prays for unity. This is community. Why? And he says, so that the world will believe. So the world will believe that our unity and that our community should be a missional community to take the gospel from neighborhoods to nations. It's so needed. It's so needed in a world full of digital ghosts and lonely crowds. We are called to be the ones who are intentionally living our lives on mission with the good news of hope and salvation. And it comes in the simplest of ways. Simple invitation to coffee. A bold step of faith to share the gospel through a conversation. To have an act of radical hospitality to invite somebody into your house Remember, God is already moving. He's already preparing. So let's join him in his work. And as we close today, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to pray for our Honduras mission team as they make their way to the stage. We're going to pray for them just like they did in Acts 13. Because we want to be passionate sinners. We want to be passionate goers. Let me say this as well. You're going to see a lot of people come up onto the stage now. And these people are able to go on these trips because of your faithfulness to give financially at the end of the last year to our Give to Go campaign. It's really difficult for families to say, I'm going to try to go as well as take my family with us. That's a huge financial sacrifice. But again, community is going to fuel the mission. And you as a church rallied around to cover 80% of these people's trips so that they could go on it with their families and be able to be a light in this area of Honduras. And so thank you for your generosity, but at the same time, we want to ask you to pray. We want to ask you to pray for this team. The Holy Spirit's sending them out. We're just commissioning them. We want to pray for them now, but not just this morning. I want you to write it down and remember to pray for them in the weeks ahead as they're on the trip, that God, as he's preparing the way even now, he'd be using them to preach the gospel faithfully to those that they interact with. So as I pray for them, as I place my hand on them, I'm going to ask you to pray also. This is not a time to check out. It's not a time to think about lunch. Let's be a community that passionately sends through our prayers even now. So if you would, bow your heads with me. Father God, we pray for this team. We pray that they would have community. They would go as you're preparing the way. Lord, I confess now that you're working in the lives of these people down there. So work in our lives to trust you. I pray for this team that you would give them confidence in your power and not their own. Lord, I also pray that you give them clarity. Clarity as they go. Clarity to share the good news. Clarity as they serve this camp. And Lord, I also pray for the parents that you'd strengthen them. That you would strengthen them to lead their kids well, to set the example of sharing and showing the gospel. God, we confess even now that the reason why we go, the reason why we lead as parents is because you first came for us. You saved us. You commissioned us out. Jesus, you even said, as Heavenly Father is sending me, so I'm sending you. So Lord, we're commissioning this team as you're sending them to go for your glory from neighborhoods to nations. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Church family, we're grateful for this team. Would you give it up for them? We're going to have them stay on stage now. We're going to have a choir sing right now. I'm totally kidding, guys. Y'all can go ahead out and be praying for them. Church family, I'd ask that you would stand now and let's sing to King Jesus.